We'll resume our studies now with, in the next section, that is with Joseph's temptation in Genesis 39. We'll go from verses 7 through 19. We have been introduced to Joseph. God the Lord bless him. How his master God blessed because of him. Now we move to his temptation. Again, the last section revealed the Lord's presence with Joseph and his blessings upon him. This section then deals with Joseph's temptation. But before we begin our study of this section, there are two principles that we should state, to which we should pay close attention. First, God's blessings on an individual usually invite an assault from Satan. A simple principle. That when God, you get a lot of blessings from the Lord, usually follows an assault from Satan. Satan will assault you. For you see, it is right, after we have been given a description of how the Lord blessed Joseph, that he was subjected to temptation. There's a reason for that. That's the first principle. You get blessed a lot, get ready for the assault of the enemy. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean he's going to overcome you. It just means he's going to attack you. Second, success in spiritual life requires that human assets or blessings be guided by truth. In other words, if for you to succeed in your spiritual life, you must guard whatever assets that you have, human assets or blessings that come from the Lord, you must guide them with truth. Because if you don't guide them with truth, they become a problem for you. For example, a lady who is very beautiful physically, must guard her physical beauty by truth of God's word. So that's what I'm talking about. There is a woman, very physically attractive, she must guard her that attractiveness by the word of God. Otherwise, men will turn her into a promiscuous individual because they are constantly testing her with sexual propositions. By the way, the reverse is also true of a young man who is physically handsome, since he will be propositioned indirectly or directly by ladies as well. Now, these sexual propositions are strongest in the youth. Strongest. Now, in saying this, I do not mean that only the young people are tempted in this area, but that the temptations seem stronger or the strongest in youth. In any case, this section is concerned with the sexual temptation that Joseph faced in his master's house. So for easy analysis, we will consider this section as consisting of four themes. And as we go through these four themes, you will see those fundamental principles that I've already laid out. That once you blaze, get ready, the enemy will try to assault you. And secondly, that you must guard whatever asset that the Lord has given you by truth. If you don't, you have a trouble. Now all this will be shown as we go through our study. So this section can be seen as consisting of four themes. The first theme is Potiphar's wife's sexual proposition to Joseph. And that will cover verses 7 through 10. The second theme is Potiphar's wife attempted rape of Joseph in verses 11 and 12. The third theme is Potiphar's wife's lies to other servants about Joseph, and that's described in verses 13 to 15. And finally, the fourth theme is Potiphar's wife's lies to the husband, and that is recorded in verses 16 through 19. So we begin with the fourth theme of of Potiphar's wife, sexual proposition to Joseph, from verse 7 through 10. It reads, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Now the first expression in verse 7, where it said, "and after a while," could be translated something like this, more literally: "It happened after these things." And that's one way to translate it, to bring out the full meaning. And I know it's not after a while, it's not wrong, but it just, if we say it happened after these things. Now the literal translation that I just gave you is much more communicative, in the sense that it reveals that the temptation of Joseph that he faced here came about sometime after the events already described in the last section. Now it is true that there is definitely in a sense of a lapse of time, as the translators of the NIV have revealed, but the emphasis is on the fact that the temptation followed after the things that were described in the previous section. There are several things that happened in the last section, such as the blessings that Potiphar experienced because of Joseph. But the most important of these, of course, in relation to his temptation, is really the promotion of Joseph to be the manager or the administrator of Potiphar's affairs. Now, it is this promotion that brought him into more direct contact with Potiphar's wife. So you begin to see that first principle. He's been promoted. And that promotion is not going to be a problem. That's why I said the first principle, that once you get promotion, blessed of the Lord, you better guard it with truth. Otherwise, it can become some problem for the believer. So this is why I believe that although the translation of NIV is not wrong, rather that it has a fact that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize, that is, that the events of this section set up the condition, or at least was something as a result of what we are now going to see. Whatever happened in the last section set up what we are now going to see. So Joseph had been promoted, and his promotion would then be used by Satan to tempt him. This fact is a confirmation again of the principle that we stated previously, that is, God's blessings on an individual usually invite assault from Satan. It is Joseph's promotion that Satan had honed in to try to destroy him. Now you and I should understand that Satan doesn't like you. I hope you don't like him either. Now he doesn't like us. Therefore, his only one agenda for all of us, to destroy us spiritually. Now he knows, if you're a believer, there's nothing he can do now, because you're going to heaven. He knows that. So what is there left for him? To try to make your life what they call a living hell on this planet. That's what he wants to do. But if you have the weapon, he will never succeed. Like the truth that we've just had. It's a principle. So when you are basking yourself in all kinds of prosperity and blessings, your antenna should be up. To be sure that your spiritual antenna, to know if the enemy is about to attack you. Now, of course, you know, you realize that when he knows that you're becoming smart enough, he becomes more subtle. Or, should I say, more subtle? I think so. See, he gets to be, he comes in such a way you never know.
But a person who is constantly fine-tuning his spiritual antenna by being taught constantly the Word of God will be able to dictate him. So this is what we're saying here. It is Joseph's promotion that Satan had attempted now to use to destroy him. Now an immediate application, of course, is that Satan will often seek to test us with the position or the blessings that the Lord has placed upon us. And he will do. So this explains why many men in place of power or in positions of power often attempted to misuse their power for material gains or even for sexual favors. Because they have a position, powerful position, and Satan said, I'm going to test you with it. And pretty soon, they're doing things they have no business doing. In any case, it is important to observe that it was after Joseph's success that Satan began to work on Potiphar's wife to try to tempt Joseph. For you see, the next expression of verse 7 says, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. Now the Hebrew, we can say literally, you can read something like, his master's wife lifted up her eyes on Joseph. I mean, that's the literal way to translate what we have here. His master's wife lifted her eyes on Joseph. The reason is because the Hebrew word used means to lift, to bear up, or to support. But it's also a word that may be used figuratively to mean to long for or to desire. So the sense here is that Potiphar's wife began to desire or to long for Joseph sexually after observing Joseph for quite some time. It just didn't happen overnight. So this is not the case where an individual lusts for a person on a first sight. But this is a lust that resulted from a careful observation of a person after a certain period of time. Now this woman, see how the devil does it. The husband sees this man and sees the beauty that he reflects as a result of his spiritual life. And so he cultivated that, promoted him, and as a result, blessings start pouring. Now what does the wife do? Well, the wife wants to cultivate the same thing, but in a different direction. This is why the believer has to be careful. So, the sense here is definitely that this woman was lusting after this man. Now, the use of the word eyes here, as it's used in the literal translation, where it said his master's wife lifted her eyes, well, the use of eyes is to remind us of how often Satan uses our eyes to focus on images that he wants to tempt us. Whatever images he wants to tempt us with, that's what he will try to get us focusing. Now, this is why you don't ever believe that. People say, well, I can watch this and it don't affect me. No, it does affect you. You can kid yourself, it doesn't affect you. It does affect us, one way or the other. It may not be drastically, but it will affect you, one way or the other, unless you're very careful. I mean, to constantly flush out anything that's inconsistent with truth. So we can understand why the psalmist, for example, prayed that the Lord should help him not to focus on worthless things. In other words, keep my eyes from seeing things that are worthless. This is the prayer recorded in Psalms 119, verse 37. Psalms 119, verse 37. This is the prayer of the psalmist. It says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Because once we see worthless things, they have a way of penetrating into our soul to damage us. That's why, of course, we have to filter those things out so they don't get to that level. Now, Job also realized that the eyes could get a person to lust after another person sexually, that he determined, he made a conscious decision that he was not going to lust through his eyes. This is according to the testimony that we have in Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. Now, the reason this becomes important is because our eyes can get us into trouble. And this is why I use the literal translation where it says, Potiphar's wife lifted her eyes on Joseph. But here is a man, Job, a man that the Lord testified was a blameless individual. And this is part of his being blameless. See what he said. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And that's his own decision. Now, this kind of determination that Job made requires, of course, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to supply the power to carry it out. He just made a decision, but he needed the power, and the Holy Spirit supplied that. However, Potiphar's wife did not have that same power, so Satan worked on her to notice not only that Joseph was handsome, but that he was highly desirable sexually. Now, the desire of Potiphar's wife for Joseph is one proof that being married does not shelter anyone from sexual temptation, contrary to what many people think. I mean, I've explained it many times. A lot of people deceive themselves and say, well, he's whatever they call him. But once he gets married, he'll settle down. You're deceiving yourself. There's no such thing. Because, unless there is a spiritual growth, being married does not shield anyone from anything for that matter. In fact, in some cases, the temptation might even become worse because Satan wants a married individual to subject himself or herself into a sin that draws great discipline from the Lord. Now, the Lord, Satan knows that that's one sin that will draw discipline, the sin of adultery. So if a person marries, Satan will try to get that person into that direction so he can get discipline. Now, in case of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife here, Satan filled her heart with a great longing for Joseph because he wants to tempt Joseph and to attack his spiritual life. Now, did you hear what I said? Attack his spiritual life. And that's all Satan is doing, going around seeking for opportunity to attack our spiritual life. Now, I hear testimonies every now and then. And when I hear these things, it amazes me when people begin to really zero in or focus on the Word. They begin to become aware of Satan and how he operates. Someone had told me sometime last week of how somebody, well, probably knowingly, just because he has known that this person says, well, I'm going spiritually or something to that effect. And so he decided to push the button. And to his shock, this young man didn't even react. And he went back and told somebody, really? Maybe that didn't, I didn't know that that man has really changed this way. Well, what was it? Satan wanted to push that person's button so that he will react immediately. And he said, oh yeah, you know, they say they learn the Bible, they say this and that. It didn't mean anything. So that's all Satan wanted to do. There was no other reason for that. This is why I say you and I have to be on our guard. Because Satan wants to prove us to be liars. In other words, we can say we believe these things, we trust the word of God and it's powerful and this and that. Satan says, okay, I'm going to prove you a liar. And you send somebody with, you know, come out with a conversation and you going along with it. And that conversation is completely opposite to what you should be talking. So these are the things that you and I should, you know, always be careful. So that's why I say Satan's plan here is that if he could get Joseph to commit adultery, or in this case, his own case would be fornication, then God will have to discipline Joseph. And that way, will stop the blessings of Joseph. So it is not merely sexual sin that Satan was after here, but he wants to make God a liar about blessing Abraham and his descendants. Because that's what God promised. So if he can get Joseph to just go against God and start being disciplined instead of being blessed, Satan will, you know, will have succeeded, so to say, in at least in his attempt here. Furthermore, Satan might have also sensed that the way the Lord had thus far prospered Joseph, that the Lord had a greater plan for his life. Greater blessing was coming. So, since Satan doesn't know what it is, just as he doesn't know what God has for you tomorrow, he can only be gazing from what he's seeing today. If you're being blessed today, he will say, well, I'm sure the Lord is going to continue to bless him. So I'll have to find a way to break that off. You see, that's really all he boils down to. He wants to break it off. But that will not work for him with Joseph. So, since he tried, and none of this will work with him. But in any case, as far as we know, the Potiphar's wife having a sexual desire of the type described here has already sinned. This is because that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that if a person looks at a woman lustfully and vice versa, that person has already committed adultery in his or in her heart. So, this is what Potiphar's wife was already guilty of. She was already guilty of adultery in her heart. Now, Potiphar's wife, filled with sexual desire for Joseph, manifests the temptation that Satan wants to put before Joseph. So, she invites Joseph to have a sexual relationship with her after the last expression of verse 7 where we're starting. Genesis 39 verse 7 says, "And said, come to bed with me." Now, it's really interesting to know that Potiphar's wife actually commanded Joseph to have a sexual relationship with her. It's a command. Now, she did not hide her intention, as some women might have, and find a way to entice him. She didn't do that. No. She will use, perhaps, her position as the master's wife to command Joseph to have sexual relationship with her. Now, Potiphar's wife, the command here, is unusual, since this is the first and the last, for the only case that I have been able to find in the scripture where a woman propositions a man that is not her husband. This is the only case I have been able to find in the scripture. So that makes it quite intriguing in a sense. I see, it's unnatural for a woman to proposition sex to a man who is not her husband. That's very unnatural. Now, well, again, it's not just it's unnatural, but see, when Satan is involved, he will take everything that's unnatural, make it appear as if it's natural. Now, there are several instances in the Bible of men using their position, in whatever sense, proposition women. But so we understand, it doesn't mean that it's right, it means we understand that that is the natural way things should happen. Now, it is only in a decadent society that a woman becomes the aggressor in sexual relationship with a man. Potiphar's wife was acting under the direct control of Satan, so she was so bold as to forget that it was not natural for her, being a woman, to command Joseph to have sexual relationship with her. Of course, her conduct is perhaps in line with what is known of the Egyptian women at that time. Now, according to the authorities of the ancient Egypt, we understand that their women at that time enjoyed more freedom than other Oriental women. Hence, they were known to be lascivious and unfaithful to their husbands. Now, it seems though that men and women are generally lax, morally, they're very relaxed, in a society where human freedom, as we understand it, flourishes. It seems to create so much immorality. Wherever there is human freedom, as people don't understand it, don't really know what it is, but they just mean, people understand freedom to then do whatever you choose. Now, wherever you see that, there's generally high level of immoral conduct. Because everyone is doing whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter. So this is probably what was the case in Egypt at this point. Now, it is true that nothing is said here of the Holy Spirit directly in our passage, but the fact that the Lord was with Joseph implies the presence of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's life. Because of the influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, Joseph resisted the temptation, as in the first sentence of verse 8, where it says, but he refused. He refused. Now, as we'll see later, there is nothing very crushing or embarrassing to a woman than for her to be torn down after she had made a sexual proposition to a man. Nothing can be very disturbing to her. Embarrassing, crushing her, and all kinds of things. Now, just similar to, you know, people who, I'm reminded of someone who made a statement, and that made the ladies so mad. And he just said, honey, there is nothing on the planet that you have that I want. Ooh. And that was the wrong thing to say. But nevertheless, that made that woman mad. And so I think that's what was going on with this woman here. Joseph realized this reality. So he knew that this woman has become really vicious for being turned down by him. He realized that. So being a spiritually mature person, he demonstrated his spiritual growth, not only because he refused the sexual propositions of his master's wife, but he also gave her a speech as to why he did so. It was just not like, okay, I don't want it. No, he took time to explain. That is his spiritual life coming true. Now, it is possible that when Joseph turned the woman down, that she might have become, might have come up with things, you know, such things as what some women may say today, some like, oh, so I'm not attractive enough for you? She might have said that to Joseph. Or she might have said, oh, do you think I'm too old for you? You know. Now, all this is nothing from the devil. This is a devil pushing the button. So maybe Joseph will weaken. Now, regardless of what she might have said, Joseph took the initiative to explain why he turned her down, or at least her request down, in an effort, perhaps though not to hurt the feeling of his master's wife. Now, Joseph's reason for turning down the sexual proposition is based on two facts. The first fact, his position in his master's house. That's the base of one of the things that his explanation. His position in his master's house. The other one, and more importantly, of course, his relationship with the Lord. These are the two reasons. I mean, the basis upon which he gives his three reasons or giving his three explanations or speech to this woman. Now, a first reason that Joseph turned down the sexual proposition of his master's wife is that it will be a letdown of the trust that his master had placed upon him. See, you begin to see when a person is spiritually matured, they become sensitive enough to realize to be loyal, to be faithful. They always think they don't want to hurt people per se. And so, he knows that this is a big trust that this man had given to him. And he wasn't going to let it down. And many people today, not married to them, they do anything but be faithful to the trust that someone has towards them. Therefore, Joseph reminds his master, and master's wife, that his master had blessed him or had great confidence in him and puts him in a good position. So this truth explains, at least explains by indicating the responsibility that his master has placed upon him. Now this is the essence of the second sentence of verse 8, where he says, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." Now, furthermore, though, he reminds his master's wife that his master not only had confidence in him, but that this man had been quite generous with him by promoting him to such a high position in his service. Now, Joseph's realization of this promotion is indicated in the first sentence of verse 9 when he said, "No one is greater in this house than I am." Now, this statement of Joseph, if you read it on the surface, it just doesn't really, you know, you think he's just making a point. Well, there is an overtone to what he's saying here. Remember, the wife is giving Joseph a command. You come here and you have sex with me. And Joseph is trying to say, well, I don't think so. Even you, even though you're the wife, you're really not greater than I am in the position I am. In other words, you do not have the right to command me. I mean, he said it in a very subtle manner. So that's his first explanation, that, listen, my master has a great confidence in me, and I'm not going to betray that confidence. Now, my emphasis is, if you're a mature believer, one of the things that you want to do is you do not want to betray confidence that people have on you. If somebody has some confidence in you, please do everything not to betray it. Now, a second reason for turning down the sexual proposition of Potiphar's wife is that it will be an offense against his master, her husband. So Joseph was aware of the great kindness that his master has shown him. Therefore, to turn around and have sex with his wife will be the height of betrayal. Now, it will be a perfect demonstration of ingratitude for his master's generosity. Now, Joseph's recognition of his master's generosity towards him is given in that second sentence of verse 9, where he says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now, Joseph realized the limitation of his master's generosity. He could have helped himself with everything his master has, but his wife, he understood that. Now, it is quite likely that the master never even said that to Joseph, but he just understood that because he is a spiritually matured person. You don't have, you know, once people begin to be mature spiritual, you don't have to spell out every little detail for them. They will understand them because of the spiritual maturity that they have. So Joseph understood that sexual relationship with his master's wife is something that is not permissible under any condition. That he understood. Now, it is interesting, and we will see later on. Probably Joseph was aware of what the father told his brother when he tried to have, in fact, he did have sex with a stepmother. And Jacob cursed. And we're going to see that curse come through when we start studying around the 48th chapter of this book. Well, it's interesting, though, that Joseph, in his first two reasons for rejecting his master's wife's sexual proposition, use the very facts that expose him to this temptation. See, has he not been promoted? Has he not been the person who is always in the house? He'll probably not face this temptation. So remember that what he said is because of Joseph's promotion, and he was faced with this temptation. Hence, it appears, though, that the Holy Spirit aided Joseph to cause him to speak in such a way as to even rebuke Satan for trying to use God's blessings to tempt him. You know, it is clear to me that Joseph understood what it means that someone trusts another. He knew what that means. And many people today don't know what that is. I'm also including believers. Now, it is a shame today that people quite easily betray someone's confidence in them. It is human arrogance that often causes a person to betray the confidence that someone else has on that person. Now, you see, Joseph could have said, well, I must be that great that my master's husband, wife wants me. He could have said that and then agreed. Had he agreed, probably the rest of this book won't hear anything about Joseph. But he did not. So he was never full of himself. So being free of arrogance in this instance led him to passing the temptation. Now we know, we can say, and people understand that, there are many, many times flattery has been used to destroy men and women. They flatter you of how beautiful you look. Before you know it, they destroy you spiritually. The same thing with a man. Oh, they tell you, give you things that make your hair swell. And you think you're God's gift to men, to women. Now, that's all the devil does, is to appeal to our ego. And so if you're a young person, you still think, oh yeah, I'm so handsome. All the ladies are after me. You are? Let me tell you one thing. That can change overnight, just like that. Whatever makes you think you're handsome, it can change just overnight. You don't believe it? Let me just give you an example how I know that can happen. You can go to a wreck right now. Go in and, you know, hit the car. And your face gets messed up. Just like that. And that thing that you're banking upon, you go into depression, of course, because the very thing that you think makes you great is no longer in existence. And the same thing can apply to a lady. So my point is, don't let any person fill your mind with trash. That's what I call it. Because, see, when people fill your mind with things that are not reality, that's trash. Because if you follow it, it will lead you into spiritual destruction. So Joseph wasn't about to, you know, fall into, you know, he would say, oh, look at me. For all these slaves, I'm the only one this woman wants. No. He wasn't going to be a part of it. Well, the third reason for turning down the sexual proposition of Potiphar's wife to Joseph is that it is a great insult to God's word, or that it is a great sin against God. It is possible that as Joseph watched his master's wife's reaction, that he might have felt that the woman was not buying his explanation to begin with. Now, this thing, he can tell, man, this woman wasn't buying it. So she probably did not get the rebuke that is implied in Joseph's second explanation. And probably because of the loyalty that he has towards the master. So Joseph's point is that loyalty should count for something. See, that's what Joseph is saying. And this woman, it just went through over her. And that's something that happens a lot of time with people. You explain something to them, it just won't go through over them because they never made the connection. If this woman had made the connection when Joseph said, well, you see, my master trusts me a lot. The woman would say, oh yeah, well, you're right though. That's my husband. I should also be faithful to that man. But she didn't get it. Therefore, Joseph now appeals to his third reason, which could be expanded to mean that it is because he is a believer with the right relationship with the Lord. Hence, Joseph asks the question of the last sentence of verse 9, where he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, the phrase such a wicked thing is literally from the Hebrew, the evil, this great. That's where it's in the Hebrew. The evil, this great. Now, the word wicked is really translated from a Hebrew word that can mean evil, misery, wickedness. Now, the word that's used for in the literal, when I say great, it comes from a Hebrew word that means large or something of great intensity. It can also mean something that is highly esteemed. So, in this particular case, Joseph was so horrified at what the master's wife had requested that he explained to the master's wife that adultery is not just a moral evil because it is outside God's ordained plan for sexual relationship, but it is of such a deviation that should horrify any person because of the misery that comes with it. This woman didn't think about it. But Joseph, being well taught with the truth, knows that. So in placing emphasis on the word great in the Hebrew, Joseph might have been saying that this is a sin that results from arrogance and a sin with a very great consequence. To Joseph, to commit adultery with his master's wife is a great sin against God. Now this fact governs his reason for rejecting the proposition. Now it is true that loyalty should be an indication of a person's spiritual life with the Lord. But the greatest reason not to commit adultery is a person's relationship with the Lord. Joseph realized that it would be an act of ingratitude to God and, of course, to a lesser extent, to his master to commit adultery. So, you see, it's not really, as some people say, well, I love my wife, I love my husband. That's really not the reason. Sure enough, you can use all that, but that's not the real reason. Because if that's the only thing you are holding on, you're going to find somebody who's kicking you off from your heel and you forget the fact that you love your husband and your wife. But if your reason is grounded on the fact, I don't want to offend my Savior, then it comes anywhere you choose it, you go unscathed. So, yeah, that is the thing here. Of course, Joseph did not use the word Lord, but God. Because he might have recognized that the master's wife does not have a personal relationship with God as to have known him as the Lord. However, the use of the word God should at least cause this woman to think of the Creator, or a higher being, as they say, since he used the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, it is known that in the ancient world, that adultery is a great sin for which a person could be punished by death. But Joseph's appeal is not because of the fear of death, but because of his respect for the Lord that he worships. Now, before we continue further, let me stop here and emphasize that we should be, this is something that I believe should be helpful for everyone, especially the young persons who are tempted constantly in the area of sexual sin. Now, see, Joseph advanced three arguments based on his position and his relationship with the Lord. Therefore, when you as a young person is tempted in this area, that believer needs to remind himself or herself of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remind yourself. It doesn't matter what else is going on. You remind yourself. Then, you say, well, because of my relationship with the Lord, I don't want to offend him. Therefore, I do not want to be involved with premarital sex. It doesn't matter who doesn't believe it. It doesn't matter who thinks it's okay. You say, no, because of my Savior. I don't want to go any part of that. Well, but there's another thing, though. Even if you do all that, in order to ward off all kinds of propositions, something to make you go astray, but there's another practical thing that you do. Now, you remember what brought Joseph here? He was in the house alone with this woman. So, on a practical matters, every young believer should not place himself or herself in a position where the temptation becomes that great. That's, a very practical thing to do. We're going to develop a little more as we go through this section. Our time is up, so we'll pick up next week. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loved you. And he showed that love. The way he showed it was to go and die on that cross. He didn't have to. But that love was so great that he took your place and died for you. And when he did it, he paid for all sins, past, present, and future. So that what is left is what you think about him. If you think and believe and trust that he is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross and died for you and resurrected for your justification, if you trust that, if you believe in him, then the Bible says you have eternal life. That's why it's written, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. So if you've never really trusted him, you can do so, even this morning, by placing your faith in the person who died and took care of your sins. He can unload, he can remove that heavy burden that you're carrying called sin that's weighing you down. All you have to do now is believe in him, and he will relieve you of the burden. He will relieve you of eternal condemnation. But let me also warn you, if you reject him, the Bible says you are condemned already. And it's a matter of time before that condemnation will be reality. If you leave this world without personal relationship with Christ. Therefore, if you're in such a person, I plead with you this morning to trust Christ as your Savior, and you'll have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth that we've studied, so that in the days to come, we can apply them and honor our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.